remember continuing the studies in the Book of Ruth. All probably know, and tonight we're in chapter 2 for the concluding section. The Book of Ruth and chapter 2. And the portion that we've set out is from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So Ruth chapter 2, commencing to read at verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaid." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime," maybe we could read it, "Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her mother-in-law that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wrottest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto the daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near kin unto us, and one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now again, we trust the Lord's blessing upon the reading of this scripture. Now, I know some are just able to be with us for the first time tonight. We're delighted to see you all, as our brother has said, and I can't really go over many of the details that we have already considered, but at least I have the advantage that the story is exceptionally well known, so you shouldn't have any trouble in gathering up the threads so far. I may just say that we've been particularly interested in this story in people. We've had six human characters named in chapter 1. And then when we came to the opening verse of this chapter, chapter 2, we were introduced to the seventh character, this man, Boaz. And he really holds the key to the solution of the problems that exist at the end of chapter 1, where we have these poor widows. This beautiful character, this is Boaz's chapter, really. He's mentioned 10 times in this chapter, more than any other chapter of the book. And we appreciate the revelation of the different features of his person in chapter 2, and more of them will come in chapter 3. So the people, in any story, the people are important. The dramatis personae, and you see the different actors that are involved in this evolving story. We've also been interested in places, and we've been moving about a little bit. We have been in Bethlehem, Judah, and we left that to go to the country of Moab. It might say in the margin of your Bible, the fields of Moab. It's an expression that occurs 7 times in the book. Not just the country of Moab, but the fields of Moab. I presume that when Elimelech left, he didn't intend to get involved in the cities of Moab. He thought he would just go to the fields of Moab. It would be a better place for the family to live, but in actual fact, the most of the family day. But then we left the fields of Moab, and we have now come to the field of Boaz. And we are particularly interested in Ruth in this field. Another thread that has been constantly before us, not only people and places, but we have providence in the book. We've been greatly emphasizing and observing the overruling hand of God, that when Ruth, for example, went out to glean, she just happened, her hap was, to light on the very part of the field that belonged to the kinsman Boaz. Great to see the hand of God stitching together the loose ends of life circumstances. I was speaking to a man today, and he mentioned this very subject, nothing to do, he didn't even know the Bible readings were on. But he mentioned the very subject, the providence of God. And he said to me, he said, David, what exactly is providence, or how would you explain it? So I told him what I thought. It was really something that I'd read many years ago, and he was rather pleased with it. Maybe you'd be pleased with it too. This author said, the providence of providence is the hand of God in the glove of human history. And you can certainly see that in the book of Ruth. In simple circumstances, the fingers of omnipotence are moving gently in the ordinary workings of a harvest field. And it's great to see that God's overarching superintendence of the circumstances of our life should encourage us to put implicit faith in Him. So we're coming now to again think in the latter part of this chapter about the field. And particularly, as we did last week, think about the field here as a little picture, an illustration of the local assembly, and Ruth's position in the field, and the way she conducted herself. I'll not mention all the things that we talked about last night, but we spoke, for example, about the attraction of the field. What made it very special, this little patch of ground, was it belonged to a very special man. And that's what makes the assembly exceedingly precious to each one of us. It's the church of God. It's the church which has been purchased by the blood of His Son. We thought about the atmosphere in the field. A good atmosphere. We thought about the arrival of Ruth into the field. We thought about the activities in the field. We thought about the different associates in the field. Younger and older were working together, and male and female. It was a very busy field, but there seemed to be, in all of the activity, everyone in his place, and a place for everyone, all working very industriously for the Lord of the harvest. We thought about some of the activities in the field, the associates in the field, the appreciation in the field, because Ruth just fell down very before Boaz and thanked him profusely for his wondrous grace. And he assured her. He said, there'll be awards in this field. He said, all the work that's done, he says, it won't be wasted ever, but he says, the Lord God will give you a full reward. And those various matters we applied to assembly life. And that brings us now to where we are tonight at verse number 13. And I just mentioned very quickly, with almost no comment, a number of other features that we might consider tonight and other matters that our brethren will introduce. In verse number 13, we have the assurances in this thing. You know, Ruth really appreciated that the different cares and fears that she had, Boaz had spoken comfortably to her. He put her at rest. She relaxed. She felt secure. She felt very comfortable because he had spoken comfortably to her. The assurances that she found in this field. As a stranger, as a foreigner, she felt perfectly at home. Then in verse number 14, maybe we could think about the appetizing menu in the field. You see, there was a table in the field, possibly in the hut. And at mealtime, they were invited to the table. And she also, surprisingly enough, we're not surprised that the reapers were at the table, But just a stranger, she also had a place at that table, and some very precious, precious tidbits, very nourishing little pieces were on the menu, and she had a very precious diet on that particular occasion. And then in verse number 15 and verse number 16, we have the advancement in the faith. Because actually Ruth was now encouraged to glean up amongst the reapers and to gather amongst the sheaves. That was a great advance upon what had previously. I'll maybe take time to explain that a little bit later on. But she's making progress. She started, I would say, on the edges of the field. Now she's right up in the very middle of the field. And maybe we could learn something from assembly life. You know, that's a young believer. You see a young believer coming into the assembly, and they're just involved. Glad to be there. They have a seat at the table. And then they get a little bit of ground under their feet. And they begin to feel increasingly at home. And they're assured that it's a place of security. And they get more involved. They get right into the middle of its activity. And they become immersed in its responsibilities. They're not dabblers on the edge. And the more they work, the more there is to do. And Ruth was encouraged stage by stage. She wasn't always treated as a foreigner. She's integrated, and she moves with great advancement as she works and labours in this field. The assurance of the field, the appetizer in the field, the advancement in the field. And then in verse number 17 and verse number 18, we have the abundance of the field. When the day was over, she had actually managed to gather together a massive amount of corn. An ephah, does it say an ephah? Yes. When she had beaten out what she had collected, it was about an ephah of barley, what we would say in our language, nearly half a hundredweight. And she was able, just about the able, I would say, to carry it home to her mother-in-law. And she really had taken with her quite a gathering. It was a bountiful field. A field where there was no scarcity. How unlike the start of the book where there's dearth and famine. Now we're talking about sheaves and ears of corn and ephahs of barley. The Lord certainly has visited His people in giving them bread. It's good when the assembly has plenty of provision. And then in verse number 19 and 20, when we get to those verses, we see that there was an increasing acquaintance in the field. She's beginning to learn more about Boaz. She tells her mother-in-law, this man, we're working in a man's field, you call them Boaz. I think Naomi was quite excited. She says, what, Boaz? She says, you know, he's a relation of mine. She did not. She says, he's a relation of us. Us. She says, you're included in this. He's a relation. And she says, not only is he a relation, I doubt if Ruth knew that. But she says, as well as being a relative, he's a redeemer. He's one of our near kinsmen. And we'll talk about that a little bit. It'll become a big subject in chapter 3. But we'll talk even maybe a little bit about it tonight. And Ruth just, she not only met the man in the field, but now from this older believer, she's learning a lot more about this man. She's learning things about this man who was so kind to her. She appreciated his grace, but now from this older believer, she's learning things about him that she didn't know. And the more she learns about him, the more she'll love him, and the more she'll serve him, and the more she'll want to get to know him. Isn't that a great feature of assembly life? When older Christians can tell new converts and new arrivals things about Christ that they never knew, and can introduce them to a deepening intimacy with the great owner of the field, with the Lord of the harvest. The acquaintance that she obtained through the field of the man of the world. Then in verse number 21, I have to stop just right now, but in verse number 21 and verse number 22, Naomi gives to Ruth a little bit of advice about the thing. She says, now you stay there. She says, don't you be going to any other field. You found that to be the very place that meets your need. You found it to be a safe place. She says, it's good that you stay there and you don't be found that they meet thee not. I want to talk about that because that's a very important expression at the end of verse 22. It is good, my daughter, go out with his maidens that they meet thee not in any other field. I was suggesting a different translation when we get down there, but it was good advice anyway that Ruth received from Naomi. And the final verse number 23, her adherence to the faith. I like the note in which the chapter closes. It says, she kept fast unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest. Whatever there was about this field, it kept her working for the whole season. She stayed right until the end of the season. And I think we could maybe make a simple application of that in relation to assembly night. May God help us to be there, to be happy there, and to be working there until we get to the end of the season and until we meet the Saviour face to face. So there'll be other items. I haven't gone through it exhaustively, but I hope our brethren will feel free to help us as we further consider the details of these precious verses.
What is no doubt the same as the title of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the mighty man of wealth, we have his wealth, we have his words that he spoke, we have his welcome to the screen world, we have his wonder, we have his wisdom, and we have his work, all seen in these verses in this chapter.
That's it, Eamon. We're looking at it a good wee bit from Ruth's standpoint, but it's good to keep in mind the revelation of Boaz. As our brother said, he starts out as a mighty man of wealth, and then he's the owner of the field. He's the lord of the harvest. He's the host of the table. He's the redeemer of the needy. So that the different capacities in which you see this great man Boaz throughout chapter 2 and further into these other chapters are all reminders of the fullness that we have found in the Lord Jesus.
Should have already found favour, David. What is the thought here? A development of what you already had found, or is this an added favour?
I think it's just exactly that. What our brother Leslie's drawn her attention in verse 13, she says, let me find favour. Now that word favour in verse 13 is the same as the word grace in verse 10. She says, why have I found grace? And that's the same as the word grace in verse 2. Ruth said, let me glean after him in whose sight I shall find grace. So I think what our brother's suggesting, there was grace. The grace that she got into the thing. Then when the man told her, he says, listen, he says, you come here. Drink of the vessels. These fellows are drawing water. And he says, you're welcome to drink of these vessels. She says, I can't believe it. She says, it was big enough grace to get through the gate. Not that they had gates. But I'm actually allowed to come and drink of these. Posh, she says, why have I found such grace? And now, he has told her, you've come to trust under the wings of Jehovah. That's verse 12. She says this thing's never going to end. It's getting bigger and better, she says, the more I hear from this man. And that encourages her. Now, she prays. She prays for further favor. And never forgets that every benefit I get in this field, I'm only getting it because of the wondrous grace of the man whom I've met. I never deserved it, and it's all. So that it's just the same with us. We come to the throne of grace. We've already got plenty of grace every day of our life. Grace and salvation, grace and pardon, and so on, and we're still asking for more grace. I think that's exactly what they have here.
What's the young principle of early Christian life? David showed us the young thing that continually is a need for us, grace.
Exactly. It's not just grace and salvation. It's grace upon grace, to use another expression. And she calls him my Lord. Not a nice thing. And calls herself a handmaiden. Again, we're appreciating Ruth's grasping something of his greatness. And also at the same time never losing a sense of her own unworthiness.
Nice touch of humility.
It is clear. You can see that right through the chapter. Even the very last line of the chapter, and I'm not jumping ahead, but it maybe be a wee bit that would get missed. After all these favours that she was getting in this chapter, it tells us she just went home and lived with her mother-in-law. You know, I would have thought she might have thought this is the time to get out from her mother-in-law. I'm just, I've got the grass under my feet now, and I've got a wee bit. She never got uppity. She never got independent. She never turned her back on the lady that was kind to her in the dark days of lonely widowhood. And even now, when she has gone on her own thing, she still contentedly and humbly dwells at home with her mother-in-law. Some people, if they give up a wee bit, they would nearly disown the people at home. But that certainly wasn't a feature of this lady.
Hannah said something similar to it in the next book, in the first chapter. She said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way unto thee, and her countenance was no more sad.
Very good, David. So it shows that she had her prayers answered too. So it shows us becoming attitude when we're making supplication.
What do you take, David, to be with this statement that is spoken to the heart? Was not me. Did she recognize the reality of who was a statement, or what he said here really touched her?
I think that's it, Tommy. Our brother Tommy's pointing out that beautiful expression in verse 13. That was comforted me. You know, I'm sure she'd never been to this field before. She might have thought, I'm going in among people, I don't know all their customs. And if I put my foot wrong here, I'll have had it. But he put her at ease. He comforted her. And then he spoke friendly. And her brother Tommy's pointed out that was spoken to the heart, more than just friendly. He says, it seems to me as if she's saying, listen, you've got to the heart of the thing now, sir. Where? Well, he told her, he says, I have heard that you've been very kind to your mother-in-law. And he says, I've heard that you came away from Moab. He said that in the verse we was heard last night. That's all through. And he says, under the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She says, that's it, mister. She says, that's the heart of it. She says, I did leave my country. And I did look after my mother-in-law. Says, those are things that are featured. But she says, when you hit the note that I have trusted in the Lord God of Israel, she says, you've touched the core of the business there. She says, that's what lay behind it all. That's why I left the country. That's why I looked after Naomi. She says, because I have trusted in Naomi's God. Thou hast spoken to the heart of thine handmaid. I think she was just saying, you've got the right thing. It's faith. I didn't come here for what I'll get out of it. I came because I had trusted in the unseen God.
Have the same thought, dear brother, in Isaiah 40, speaking comfortably to my people, speaking to the heart.
The very same thing, Jordan. It's a beautiful expression. The first time that we get it in Scripture is Joseph. And he spoke comfortably to his brethren after the death of the father. And they were beginning to wonder, like, maybe he'd turn against us now. Maybe he'd get his own back on us. And even Israel coming back from their captivity that our brothers referred to, God coming to cry unto them that their iniquity is pardoned. Receive double for all their sins. Go to the very heart of the thing. And you know, we need to keep in mind, dear Christians, we always have people in meetings and they need a wee word from the heart. you know, we like to appeal to the boys that are a bit heady, but most of the head cases will look after themselves. But there are people come to meetings, widow. Here's a widow with an unknown future. Her life has changed greatly. She has many different apprehensions in her mind, and this man has just spoken words to her that have settled her. It's good when we have meetings. It's good when the assembly has meetings. People that come and they find their heart touched, their soul settled, their confidence strengthened by the ministry that they get when they arrive there.
So in New Testament language, David, is this when we speak to each other, not just in the natural sense of comfort in the natural way, but when it comes from the heart through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit and the other believer were linked together in a bond, and we respond to that and see it like that?
I can see it like that, Leslie, and as a man said to me, I remember at a conference, wasn't for a hoogie, but another conference, just like the conference here. And there was a man spoke, and it obviously touched the audience, not in a sentimental way, I'm not picking that, but he had touched, he had a message that touched them. And I was saying, this other brother was saying to me, and he says, David, listen, he says, I want to tell you, he says, the man that speaks to the heart is a man that speaks from the heart. He says, that's how he did. He says, some of the dear brethren, like myself, he says, they were talking from the neck up. But he says, that man had it in his heart and from his heart, and he says, it got to our heart. And that's what we really need in assembly life. Boaz was a man in touch with the Lord, and he was able to touch Ruth. Just at the deepest point of her personality, where she needed it, thou was spoken to the heart of thy hand. It's a bad thing when people are sent away, torn to bits and upset. I heard of it, folks going home because of ministry that was given so harsh. I'm not talking about faithful ministry given. Ministry that was given with such a harsh spirit and with clenched teeth that folks went home weeping. I don't think that's a great setup. The man that does that, I don't think he has anything to boast about when he's eating his Sunday dinner. He hasn't made a great job. To edification, to comfort, and all those matters that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, maybe we should go to this meal that you have. In verse number 14, there was a table in this field. And we also have a very rich table in assembly life. And Boaz, when the meal time arrived, I think in the middle of the day, between verse 13 and verse 14, I think she worked for a while. And then at mealtime, if you put those two words at the start of the verse, this is the way the revised version, at mealtime, Boaz said unto her. Now we know from verse number 7 that she had been working from the morning. And now it's the middle of the day. At mealtime, he said, come hither, eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And then he reached her parched core. So that was quite a lunch that she had.
Fellowship's getting intimate. Very intimate.
It's getting a lot closer. It's getting, you can see just she's really been integrated. And like it would have been a very unusual thing. Exceptionally unusual. In ancient times, a man that owned a field, he wasn't responsible to give the leaders their lunch. She's only a nuisance. Only parasites. And this wasn't even a poor gleaner. This was a Moabite's gleaner. Give them their lunch. They're doing well enough letting them in here and they're gathering up the pickles on the floor. We don't want to see them at all. That was the general attitude. But this man not only welcomed her in the field, now at lunchtime he's actually bringing her to his own table. What fellowship. What integration. What dignity. Was now being, and she got up off her knees and she finds herself sitting amongst the reapers. She's just in the first day and she's sitting beside men that have been working for Boaz for years. I think that's a great, that's what happens, you know. That's what happens when it comes to assembly day. Christians that have been at the table for years, and the new believer just comes in, first day received, just as welcome at the table as any others, fully entitled to all that the table offers, bread and wine, and the parched corn.
I will come into him and sup with him.
And he with me.
Use that principle.
isn't that very negative? You see, that mutuality, that two-way communion between Boaz and reaching her that.
That's
somewhere to the
Joshua
tribe. Remember
the children of Israel crossed the
Jordan
and went to the land.
Yeah. And it speaks about the parched corn and so on. Aye, surely. Surely that's good, Tommy. So that, you see, the parched corn might well have been corn that had been left over from the previous harvest. It was there before. And that can refer to, it can refer to a Christ who has already landed over on the other side before we get there. It's a Christ on the other side of death and resurrection. So I take it the vinegar here, as our brother's hinting at, the vinegar here was a kind of a wine sauce. And he didn't give her, when she got bread, he gave her this nice sweet sauce that she could dip it in. It wasn't a dry crust, you know. You get to the point of you have a dry crust. You have been crunching on it for a long time. It'll take a lot to soften it. Boaz was kind to this lady. Kind to her. And there was bread and wine. This wine sauce on the table. For all. They all partook of it. But then he gave her a special wee tasty bit. She's a stranger. She has special burdens and cares. And he gave her this wee bit that our brother Montgomery has mentioned, just this wee bit of parched corn, a special delicacy, just to encourage her heart. You know, that still happens. The Lord still does that, and we appreciate it.
Is it a wee bit of the Benjamin's portion?
Very good. They all got a bit of Benjamin, because he had suffered extra, was going to suffer, he got the extra. That's it.
Tip 9 morsel in the vinegar, David. What a tremendous encouragement
would
be thanks for a rip.
Aye, surely.
She could have kept it in there, and as you said, get it nice and a nice sauce. And she was getting encouraged to do it.
Aye.
I believe there's stuff that happened to somebody, do it.
Aye, surely.
But maybe needs a little bit of encouragement to get it.
Yeah.
Look at the behavior of Boaz. Maybe somebody with the character of Boaz. Don't be afraid to tip your morsel on it.
Yeah. That's grand, Tommy. Enjoy all the privileges that we have. Bread and wine. That's an interesting thing. In fact, I should have said, and I want to say more about it a little bit at the end, that in the will of God, we're going to look at chapter 2 again on Monday evening. And we're going to take it not for as a picture of the assembly, but take it as a picture of the Word of God. So we'll be thinking a little bit more along that line. But here's a little bit, just for example, a little bit of Bible study. Interesting to go through the Scriptures and see those different passages where bread and wine are joined together. From the first time that they're joined together with Melchizedek in Genesis 14, right through until we have them in the supper instituted by the Lord himself.
She certainly had ample here.
Aye.
But would it be right to say that when she had ample, she wanted to reserve, as we can see from the passage, for her mother-in-law?
Aye.
That would, again, David, come to the assembly. If God gives me something, not to hold it all to myself, but to help others, as we've been thinking.
That's good.
And I thought in it that it wasn't that she had some left over, but that she left some aside.
You see there with our brother, you see the end of verse 14. This parched corn, this special tidbit, this delicacy that he reached, it's great to get something from the hand of the Lord himself. He reached her part, she did eat, and was sufficed. She enjoyed it to the full, and she left. That is, she kept some, reserved some, is one translation. I rather like that. I think Mr. Garvey has reserved some. You say, what was that for? Well, you get the answer to that in verse number 18. When she arrived home with Naomi at the end of verse 18, she gave her, that is, gave Naomi, the part that she had reserved. So that's what our brother Leslie is reminding us, that even when she is in this privileged position, she was still thinking about keeping a wee bit. She says, I know my mother-in-law sitting at home starving. She says that a wee taste, it was a tasty wee bit here, she would really love it. And she says, I've enjoyed it to the full, and I'm going to deliberately keep a wee bit. And as soon as she got home, she left. It's great, dear Christian. It's great when you go to a meeting and you get so much from Christ, just from himself, that you're able to share something with the people whenever you get home. It's amazing what we talk about whenever we get home from meeting. Sometimes there's so little at the meetings, in the meetings I mean, that we're just sort of talking about negatives instead of appreciating what we get from him.
Isn't it a wonder when we think about it that every believer in this world, every believer is called into the fellowship of God and his Son, first and his one.
Yes. Yes.
And you know, when I was newly saved, you always thought these things were for the high and mighty of church history and all. But personal fellowship with Christ and appreciation for his hands for every saint is not a wonderful thing. The simplest believer, the newest, this one, this girl will be converted. You want to use that term. Can know something will happen.
It's
going to be matched.
Exactly, Thomas. Something our brother Thomas is speaking about, gift and so on, and the reapers in the field, to me, would represent men. They were the males. I'll say more about that in a second or two. The males who were gifted. But here's just the new convert coming in, and even she has a place at the table. And just remember, on another practical note, it wasn't all work. You know, this was a field of busy activity, and many responsible, and hard work. Whether you were reaping or tying up or gleaning, it was all tough work. But the times of rest. In the middle of the day, everybody stopped, and just sat down with the owner of the field. And we'll see in a second when we get to verse number 15. It says when she was risen up. So that they weren't expected to go for a whole day. They worked in the morning, they caught a special lunch. And when they got this special lunch that Boaz prepared for them, it replenished their reserve. And then they were able to work in the afternoon, and Ruth were able to work right up until the evening. At this, you know, dear Christians, you must have, we must have times in life, in spiritual experience, when we stop work and we just sit at his table and receive personally from him. Many Christians keep running so much and they're working and there's activity, there's activity, there's activity. Oh, but you say we need to serve the Lord, we need to serve the Lord. Yes, good to be sure. Serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. But don't forget in the middle of it all to sit with the Lord. Because if you don't, you'll run out of steam. You'll run out of strength. Your energy levels will deplete and you'll end up doing as much as you ever did. Doing more but enjoying it less. You wonder why is it I'm just doing all, I'm taking the Sunday school, I'm doing the Bible class, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm ministering, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm here, there, yonder, everywhere, and I'm running, 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 but I'm not really enjoying it. The reason is you don't know what it is to pause and sit with him. And when she got up from that table, I think her energy levels had been replenished and she was able to go back with fresh application to the field and work for the rest of the day.
Well, principles were brought in very forcibly in the end of the 10.
Good, going ahead.
Well, what Martha was cumbered about with much service, she was, but Mary had chosen a better one to be taken from. There's something for Christ. And I know what you mean by this, that Martha never had.
I'm sure of that.
And an appreciation of his feet. That,
and yet we're not criticizing Martha, as you say, you know, but the other one needs to be complimented with the other. And then verse 15, when she was risen up, so the lunch is over, you do sit, but you don't sit all the time. When she was risen up, Boaz commanded the young men, and look at this verse very carefully. He says, let her glean among the sheaves, reproach her not. And then he says, I tell you what, make it handy for the girl. Pull out bunches out of, and he says, leave, don't drop them just accidentally, leave them purposely. So that when she comes, at law just be sitting there waiting for her. She'll have extra quantities to gather up. And that was a great advantage. Now maybe I should take a minute just to explain what a field, what a gleaner's field was like, or what a harvest field was like, or what it was supposed to be like, generally like. You see, you had the reapers. They were the men that came with the sickle. They cut down the brush, the corn of the left hand, and they cut the sickle, they cut the corn of the sickle in the right hand, at least the ones that were normal. Cut the sickle with the right hand. It would have been much used to me, but they cut that. Then the girls came and went back behind that. The maidens came and they tied up the bundles, what had been cut. Then another group came and put them onto the cart. So you had really three rows. You had the reapers, and then you had the girls binding the maidens, as they're called, you're binding the sheaves, and then you had those that the burden bearers, the loaders of the cart. And when that was all away, then the gleaners came in, and any pickers that were left, they got. Now Ruth got in here before they were away. Now they wouldn't for the world, they wouldn't have let a gleaner up in near the reapers. They would have cut the head of a gleaner. You're only in the road here. We're busy cutting. Your place is away back there. You shouldn't be here till we are finished. And if you come before we're finished, get away back down there to the edge of the fields, the bit that we have already covered. And it wasn't even allowed near the girls. But look at Noah's into this girl. She came into the field. He says, you come up and she's drinking the water. Then he brought her up to the lunch table. And now he says to the boys after dinner time, he says, listen, this girl's doing well. He says, I want you to let her clean up and amongst the reapers. Tell you, you'll gather up some stuff there. So she's right now amongst the reapers. Instead of being away down at the edge of the field in the last grade, she's right up now in the middle of the field. In the hive. In the hive of its activity. And Boaz has made way for her. Her industry has made way for her. And I think that still holds through in assembly life. You still encourage people that show an interest. People that start at the edge. Do what they can. Start at ground level. Work hard at it. Then they get, there's a passage somewhere speaks about earning a good degree. Deacons that serve well, they earn a good degree. You know, you have to earn confidence amongst the Lord's people. It takes a wee while. But you don't come in at the top degree. You start off at ground level, work hard, and before you know what happens, little by little, the owner of the field will see to it that you're advanced until you're right up in the middle of it, or right up amongst the front line. That's where Ruth was.
Verse 9, the school after them, here, it's among them.
That's it. Now everybody get that, because I read this chapter for years and I heard the good man preach about it. I never caught on how big a change, the massive change that Boaz made after lunch in verse number 15. He says, let her be among the reapers, not just after them.
Is there an anything significant, dear brother David, in relation to the young man mentioned verse 9 and verse 15 and verse 21?
I think there is. All right, Gardner, we mentioned last night that in verse number 9 Boaz told her, he says, I have charged the young men not to touch you. So he says, they'll not lay a hand on you. He says, they'll not in any way hurt you physically. You see, in a harvest field, if a gleaner came near the reapers, he or she would have been chased for their life. He said, get away out of here, get away out of here. He says, they physically abuse them. There's many accounts in ancient literature of gleaners coming too close and been beaten up. And he says, these boys will not touch on you. Now he says, let her come in. And he says, not only don't touch her physically, he says, don't even rebuke her or reproach her. He says, don't be making snide remarks. He says, don't be making remarks that will embarrass her or make her feel uncomfortable. He says, I have brought her here so that this girl, as a stranger, could feel safe and welcome and wanted amongst these young men that were working for Boaz. Now, maybe have you something else, Jordan, you want to...
In relation to the testimony, as you're looking at it here in the assembly, young men are mentioned quite often in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 20, and so on. I thought that they're very important that in an assembly, lessons that young men have to learn.
Aye, it's certainly very important, you know. We hear a lot of young people and young people's activities these days. The first thing that young people did in the New Testament was gathered up Ananias and Sapphira and buried them. I would have thought that would have been a job for the oldest brother. If struck down dead, Peter says, get the young man to bury. I don't know who the young men were that stepped. You talk about a young people's movement. Don't know who the young men were that came and gathered them up and moved out to bury them and came back and the second one was dead. You see, that's a powerful, strange activity for young people. One of the best things that young people can ever learn in early Christian experience is the absolute holiness of things that pertain to God. I don't think those young people, and we value young people, and everybody here, the older ones, we were all young and so on. I don't think there's any more trouble with any of those young people for the rest of their day. Never forgot the day that we carried out the man on his way. You don't take liberties here. That was a great thing for young people. And as our brother says, young people in the Acts of the Apostles have a very, very significant role to play.
Sorry, I'm not... And Davis, when you mentioned death, it was death that was associated with Saul in chapter 7.
Uh-huh.
The witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet. And in chapter 20,
that was linked in all that. Very good, George. All that's very, that's another whole field of. Field of thought. That's what we're talking about here. That's handfuls of purpose. There's the brother dropped that in deliberately to keep us going. Now, maybe we should then go to verse number 17. This is now the abundance that she got. She got advanced in the field, right up in amongst the reapers and amongst the sheaves and so on. Now, having got up there, I think her little stock greatly multiplied. And from verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening. By the time tea time came, she had an ephah of barley after she beat it out. And she took it into her mother-in-law. What a stock she carried after one day in Boaz's field.
She would have hardly been able to carry it if she didn't beat it out.
That's it, you know. I think, like, in the practical sense, that it was reducing the bulk of it, like. Like, if it was a half a hundredweight when it was beaten out, it must have been nearly half a cartload before it was reduced. She took all the chaff and the husks and all that away. And I would have thought, you know, after, and we'll talk more about this on Monday night because it's when we're talking about Bible study, but I would have thought after a day of working with it, stooping down and on through all this, and it's really terrible work in the hot sun, that she would have been just clean exhausted, and to start down with a stick and beat it all out. She so much appreciated what she'd got in the field that she didn't want to go home without taking full advantage of what had been provided and carrying it home to her mother-in-law. So we should be able, you know, it's like those days in other parts of the Old Testament when David brought up the ark. And there were great celebrations, and the ark was put in its place. It tells us that every man went home with a piece of meat, and with a cake of figs, and a flagon of wine. The ark got its place. and every man at home satisfied with plenty to spare. And that's like what it should be with us, people satisfied and going home with a surplus.
Yeah, Ruth, she went home with the amount of 10 times that they would gather from the manna in the wilderness.
Ah,
that they gathered an omer.
An omer.
And there was 10 omers to an ephah.
Ah.
So the amount was multiplied by 10 times. So there's been some weight.
Been some weight, Jen, and it would have been some. It would have been like the amazing thing is that our brother said he's quoting from Exodus 16, and I know the word over there is different from here, but even so, he's quoting from that, and I appreciate that. 10 times a man's diet, even more, more than ten times the diet for a lady, so that in one day. Ruth took home from this field as much as would have kept both Naomi and her going for maybe a fortnight. And if it kept on going like that, every day of the harvest, I tell you, when Ruth was finished, she and Naomi were well on the way to being millionaires. They've got a whole stock of stuff to keep them going. That's it, dear Christians. We should get so much if we work. If we are prepared to work at the business, we should get so much as satisfies us on the spot and keeps us going for the future and whatever.
Yeah, but
sorry, I missed the area of speaking.
Okay, Boaz was making sure there was going to be no hindrances on Ruth. He was giving her every encouragement, every opportunity. And there's going to be no hindrances put in this young Christian's way to move up to be the neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's very sad when hindrances are put in young saints' way, no matter for what motive or reason, and they'll never get up to beat the neighbor because they've been hindered for every reason. I'm just thinking of Shaw. David was all right, you know, but until he heard sister sing.
Yeah.
And from that point on, you know, it wasn't all right with you. So there can be hindrances put in the way of those coming up in the assembly. And the Boaz was proved here.
Mm-hmm.
That he encouraged so much, as you said. She finished with
That's exactly right, Sally. It's like what we're saying in everything nearly that along that line that we're talking about here. We've got the both sides of it. It's too bad that a young believer finds himself being hindered because of the reapers and others, his way being blocked, that he's not getting the encouragement. The other side of it is, sometimes, I'm not saying it often happens, sometimes a younger believer doesn't have the right attitude. You see, what really got Ruth so much encouragement here was Boaz was deeply impressed by her humility, by her industry, by her application, by her appreciation. And he was so impressed. That's why the Apostle Paul said to Timothy and others, let no man despise thy youth, Titus and so on. How will I keep that term? Be an example of faith and love. So there's a two sides. Older Christians, encourage those who are younger. Younger believers, adopt an attitude, not a know-all attitude, not I'm here and nobody's like me, an attitude that will help your encouragement and your evangelism. Both of things work together. Now, where time's marching on, if we're not going on, now verse number 19 and verse number 20. This is Naomi. Naomi's absolutely amazed. Tasted this special delicacy at the end of verse 18, and then she looks at this great quantity that Ruth has brought. She says, where were you? Where did you get all that? She says, the man, he's called Boaz the man. Everybody is, he's a very kind man, Boaz. Naomi says, what? Boaz? She says, I can tell you, he's a relation of ours. And he's a kin, one of our kinsman redeemers. So the thing's really, really getting advanced this way. In a very remarkable way.
Yeah, he thought, David, why Elisha and never related to Ruth. Therefore, it would need the near kinsman to put into this position of marriage and redeem.
This was revealed at this stage. At this stage, Naomi never thought, she never even dreamt, that great man as this man Boaz is, a man of integrity and a man of greatness, she never dreamt that he would ever want to marry somebody that had the stigma of a Moabite. But now that she sees he has been so kind to her and has given her part of his harvest, she thinks, you know, maybe he'll also give her part of his heart, as well as part of his harvest. She says, maybe there is hope here. She says, I never would have expected that. But she says, the man has been so kind to this, and he has gone the first mile, maybe he'll now go the second mile. You know, they say that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. It could have been the way to Naomi's heart and the way to Ruth's heart as well, through this special stock of food that he gave her. So kindness, a little bit of kindness can go far and can lead on to very unexpected things.
It makes the see, David, she says, blessed be he before she knows who he was.
Ah, very good, David.
And also Naomi says the same words as Ruth said in verse 10, that he did
now just take knowledge of me. I like that little thing about Naomi. She blesses the Lord, and she's just full of gratitude. She can hardly believe it. She says, we come back with neither innocent nor honest, in absolute poverty, with no future, with no food, and here you've landed home after one day, and you have a pile of food, and you have what will keep us going to the future. And she just lifts her heart. Now tell me this, brethren, tell me this, for I don't know. See verse number 20. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Who is the who? Blessed be he of the Lord, who, in verse 20, hath not, who is it that has not abandoned them?
I thought reading it, David, it was Boaz,
right?
Right. And I can understand where you're putting your emphasis there. And I wondered, as I read it, did Boaz understand that it said something of his
responsibility?
What do you think?
It could well be, certainly in the next chapter, like that'll come out more, as you know. So we'll be talking more about this, a good bit more, about this whole idea of redemption at the end of chapter 3. But I just wondered whose kindness was it, or who didn't leave off their kindness.
Would it be, where Tommy's coming from, and it's a difficult one, but would it be, David, that Boaz was reflecting the kindness of Jehovah, the El Shannon?
There you are, Leslie. So you're...
What is that?
So it could be the Lord. Blessed be he of the Lord who has not showed his nephew's kindness. Or it could be, blessed be Boaz of the Lord, Boaz who has not left off his kindness. It sounds like sitting on the fence, which is not a comfortable place to be in. I'm inclined to think it's both. And what our brother Leslie said, you know what David said to said about Mephibosheth, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to him? David said, I'll be kind to him. But he says, the kindness that I show to him will actually be the kindness of God. And I think, earlier we read that Naomi, that Ruth had dealt kindly with her mother-in-law. She dealt kindly with her. There's a very interesting word in Hebrew that, loyal, and caring, and faithful, kindly with her. And now the Lord deals kindly with Ruth. You know, always remember that, dear Christians. Never spare your kindness. Because the kindness that you show in chapter 1 will come back double in chapter 2 and vice versa. Never spare the kindness.
we're not doing the Lord a great disservice. Either failing in myself not today, I'm sure a lot of us do a great disservice when we represent them in a hard, cold, callous way.
Oh, terrible.
But even when there's problems and trouble, he's a God of kindness.
Right, like, you know, we could go on into, like, the Apostle Paul talked about praying and beseeching the Philippians in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So he said, when I'm pleading with you and praying for you Christians, I'm actually expressing the very innermost affections of the risen Christ. All that identify the sympathies of deity reflected in their own heart. That's a big thing here. And Ruth, or Naomi, is really impressed with that. And she says, you keep your eye on this situation, Ruth, because I think it's the bigger things here. This man's not only a relation, he's a redeemer. He's one of our near kinsmen. That's the redeemer word. You see, he could have been a relation, but not a redeemer. If he had been a relation of Naomi, that would have been no use. You see, you get that in order for punishing here with the Friday night you could lie on in the morning. At verse number 20, he said, the man is near of kin to us, he's related. Number two, he's one of our redeemers, our goels, our next kinsmen. If he had been related to just to Naomi, he couldn't have been a redeemer. But he was actually related to Elimelech, her late husband. So that put it, he's not only a relation, he's a redeemer. And that's a word. I'm sure when Ruth heard that word, it was a very goel. Just the same as some of us heard it for the first time. I remember when I first heard a man using that word about the goel. I wondered what he was talking about. Just had no idea. But I've learned a wee bit about it since. And we'll get it maybe a dozen times in the rest of the book. Redemption. And all that means, and Ruth must have thought, what's it take? He has great responsibility, his potential here, and it must have lifted her heart with the highest of hopes.
Yeah, but didn't we think from this point that there was perhaps, as a hint, that formulating in Naomi's mind what was going to happen and what could have happened?
Definitely. Definitely, Sammy, you're thinking that we're singing there, revive thy work, and so on. I think that many of Naomi's hopes had just about died. They were as flat as could be. But when Ruth turned in this day, she says, where did you get that pile of grain? She went out in the morning. Naomi wasn't even sure if anybody would let her into the field. They could have chased her. She might have come home empty-handed. And when she landed home with this massive shawl full or bag full of grain, she says, where did you get that? Where, how many fields have you been in? Well, she said, oh, just one field. Just in one field? Whose field was it? She says, a fella called Boaz. She says, could you tell him? She says, he's one of our men. I think, well, she says, would I tell you more? She says, he told me I'd go stay to the rest of the harvest. What? She says, you've got the job like this for the rest of the season. She says, I can hardly believe it. Blessed be he of the Lord. And her whole spirit revives and hopes are high. And she begins to pull a few strings in the next chapter, as mother-in-laws can do.
Home with more in the next chapter.
What's that?
She went home with more in the next chapter.
Oh, she did. She did. She got a bigger quantity after the night. That's right. That's right. Now, listen, just the end of the verse, the end of the chapter here. This is the advice Naomi says. She says, now listen, that's such a good thing. My advice is you stay there to the finish. Naomi says, it is good, my daughter. Just keep your eye on verse 22 as we'll close in a second. Good, my daughter, I go out now with his maidens. Lest in another field you be assaulted. Now I think, without going into the details, I think that's the translation. She says, listen, you've got good kindness in that field. They've looked after you, they've encouraged you, they've promised you great things, they've given you all you need. She says, you stay there because gleaners are not popular, and if you go to another field, she says, you might get hurt. And even you do come back, she says, you might carry a bruise from your visit to that other field. It wouldn't do you good. And I want to apply that to assembly life just as we finish, dear Christian. We're not saying this in a sectarian way, but just younger believers here. You can be very often tempted to go to another faith. Just to pay a visit. And there are plenty of other faiths. that profess to be honoring Christ, and so on and so forth. Bible teachers, trained choirs, the whole shoot, the whole show. You can go. Now, you might come back to this thing. You might come back to the assembly. Just, I would tell you to watch this. Very often people that go for a visit to those other fields, they get hurt. They get a bruise. They get assaulted. Not physically. They hear something that doesn't help their spiritual thinking. And if Ruth had got assaulted and injured in another field, when she got back to Boaz's field, she wouldn't have been able to work as well. You always need to watch. Go into other places. Because you could get hurt, damaged, and it could just cripple. I have known too many, and I'm not saying this critically, I don't want to hurt anybody. I have known too many that got tempted by curiosity, and they went to other fields. They maybe landed back in the assembly, but they were never as useful again. Because they got assaulted, they got damaged, they got injured, they got hurt. They got ideas that they never fully recovered to. And she says, listen, nobody hurt you in that place, and you were very well looked after. She says, you stay there. Keep fast by his young men and his young maidens. Let them look at you. What do you think, brother? What do you think? Why? Ruth says in verse 21 that the man told me to keep fast by my young men. When Naomi's confirming that verse 22, she says, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his young women. Why the change? Or is there any significance?
When it says young man here, David, is it the thought of young men and young women?
Never. Young people.
In some cases, the thought of young people, isn't it?
Generally.
So is it really bringing in the plurality there of both?
I'm inclined to think that verse number 21 could be, thou shalt keep fast by thy young people until they have ended all my harvest. Naomi said, it's good that you keep with his young women. Didn't say with his young men, for she and I thought that maybe an older fellow would do her. She was very careful just in the choice of her words. And it could be. It could be something. So, see, Boaz earlier up the chapter said to Ruth, he said, you keep fast by my maiden. But here, Ruth says, he told me to stay fast by his young men. And some people are very critical of Ruth. They say, she didn't listen right because he told her to stay with the girls. And when she was quoting them, she said that she would stay with the young boys. But when her mother-in-law was recoding it, she said, it's good that you go out with the girl. She went back to the females. Ruth just didn't quote them right. I'm not too happy about that. I much prefer what her brother Leslie said. That when Ruth said he told me to keep his young men, he was just saying, told me to keep to his young people. Young people here tonight, it's good to see you together. It's good to see you. We'd like to give young people, there's great courage in this set of her widows, for overseers, for reapers, for gatherers. And there's great encouragement for young people. It's great to see young people together, enjoying each other's company, and best of all, enjoying the spiritual privileges that have been provided by the heavenly Boaz. And there's enough to keep you going until the harvest ends. Verse 25, she kept until the end of the season. Go ahead, Gardner, surely.
In verse 13, I was thinking we have her. She was comforted.
Good.
In verse 14, at the table, she has the communion. Verse 18, she has the concern for Naomi.
Good.
And in the last verse, she kept fast. She continued steadfast. Acts chapter 2.
Ah, that's very good. That's excellent. That's good. Good summary. Like of what we're Tommy, you were just
listening. You mentioned it beyond the how the chapter ends. Ruth's appreciation for the kinsman is going to be enhanced by what Naomi, the elder sister,
has told her.
He's near the kin, and then he's a kinsman redeemer,
yeah.
And so on. And you were saying, and well, I agree with this, of course. The assembly should be a place of progressives. Understanding. We didn't accept examining the same thing for a lifetime and no progression. Mm-hmm. There should be saints who went before, who can impart to a younger believer something of the greatness and glory and grandeur and vastness of Christ's work. You know, you know what I'm saying to you, and you know what I'm saying to you. There seems some kind of malice. A steadiness for nothing. There's no further appreciation. And I know making little of this for a minute, that we're sinners saved by grace and thank God that's what we are. But there's more to learn with Christ.
Ah, there is. There is. We begin by appreciating what he has given us, but then we develop to appreciate what he is in himself. And it's great when we think, I have spent my little lifetime with other Christians who were able to tell me more about Christ than I've ever been able to take in. And if I don't enjoy him more, it's not because they didn't tell me. And Naomi told Ruth, and listen, just but when some dear brother goes to speak, tremendous briefing to the Lord, I appreciate all your help. I would say this. The reason Ruth went away from this field with such a quantity out of the field was because she put so much into the field. Now Boaz made it available. Listen, I hear people all the time, it really gets me down. People, I don't get much out of the meeting, I don't, nobody bother me, and nobody speak to me, and I don't get much, and I just go and nobody says anything. Listen, generally speaking, you get out of the field what you put into it. You get down and glean and work and toil and labour from the rising of the sun until even. Put your best in it 100% for 2012 in the will of God, and I guarantee you when December comes you'll have got far more out of it than ever you thought was possible. It's proportionate. Now, just for Monday night, I might say, dear believers, we're going through the chapter again. There are 12 references in this chapter to glean, or gleaned, or gleaning. Now, I want to be taking, you'll be reading through it again. We'll take each of those references, and I want to highlight a principle of Bible study. Because we not only glean in the assembly and service, we glean in this book. This is the Christian's food. And one of the questions that I most ask going about with me, David, can you help us a wee bit on Bible study? As young Christians, how do you get started? How do you know? How do you work the things all together? Now, on Monday night, we'll spend our time talking about the basic principles of Bible gleaning. As it's not just working in the assembly, but working in the Word, and how to study the Bible, and how to gather and collect and package what we have gathered. So we'll follow those 12 references to gleaning right down the chapter. So sorry for all that, we're very lengthy today, but that's a Friday night bonus. Thanks for all your help there.